Proverbs chapter 31. The final chapter of this book, we have arrived. Let's begin in verse 1. The words of King Lemuel, the utterance which his mother taught him. What, my son? And what, son of my womb? And what, son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. And Father, we thank you so much for your mercy and grace, your love, and for your truth. And your word is truth, and by it we live, and by it some, and because of it, have died. And in a sense, all of us have died, Lord. We've heard your word, and your word is powerful, it's alive, and yet it's very, very challenging, and it convicts us, and it brings the person who hears the word to the point of death to self. And each true believer has died to self, has given up their own life, given up their ambitions, their goals, and has committed themselves to you. And Lord, we are here as a committed group. We've died to ourselves, and we love you. We love your word. We love your Holy Spirit. We love the work of your Spirit in our lives. We love studying your word, growing in the grace and knowledge of who you are, learning the principles for life, gaining wisdom and understanding and how to live life in a way that's pleasing to you and is most productive, most fruitful for your kingdom's sake. And so, God, we're here tonight to glean. And, Lord, we've heard and we've read the words of a mother. And moms do have so much wisdom and insight into life and have a gift of persuading and encouraging their children. And so, God, we thank you that we have these words of a mom to her son, perhaps a young man or a grown man, but nevertheless, she gave great counsel. And so, Lord, we take heed. We listen and we want to take heed to the things that we hear as we study through this chapter. Holy Spirit, open our eyes, give us understanding, and speak to each one of us specifically, God. We are your sheep. You are the chief shepherd. And so, God, we need to hear your voice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I titled tonight's message, Good Moms and Good Wives. And one of the things that we learn is that great leaders are often instructed by their moms and often give the credit to their mothers. You know, great leaders are often asked who has had the greatest impact on their lives, who is the most instrumental in shaping them, shaping their character, their morals, their views. And many well-known leaders, they've all given credit to their moms. Now, for example, guess who said this? All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the morals, the intellectual and physical education I received from her. That was President George Washington. Another example was Abraham Lincoln. He said, all that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. Another example is another president, Andrew Jackson. He said, the memory of my mother and her teachings were, after all, the only capital I had to start life with. And on that capital, I have made my way. Now, this final chapter of Proverbs is the only warning recorded that is from a mother. And it's the only admonition addressed directly to a king. And Proverbs begins with the teaching of a father, and now it ends with the teaching of a mother. And these bookends reinforce the critical truth that the main foundational place of learning is in the home. And I'm so blessed to look around this room and to see a very balanced group here. And what I mean by that is there are those of us who we've married, we've managed marriage, we've managed children, we have children. Many of you know I have 4, 2 adults and 2 minors. And some have even gone beyond, and now their children are out on their own and grown. And some here are old enough, if not married yet, old enough to get married and are on the horizon of the next big chapter in your life. And especially for you younger men and women here, I know that you'll find this to be of great value, the instruction that we hear from a mom to her son. And a lot of these principles, they could be applicable to both men and women. And so I encourage you, don't waste your time by thinking about other things. I encourage you to listen, listen. I know some of us, we've given the deaf ear to our parents. It's like when a parent talks, we just tune right out. Much like when a pastor talks, you tune right out. But we're going to forsake that habit, and we're going to give attention to God's Word, because His principles, if applied, coupled with faith, they certainly will provide you the greatest experience for living on this planet. And let me ask you, do you plan on living? I would imagine you do, and if you do, I'm certain that your ambition in life is not to live a miserable one. And let me tell you, my brothers and sisters, there are many people around us, many people that we know, not around us in this room, but around us in life, in the workplace, in the neighborhoods. Their existence in life is very unhappy. They're burdened with finances, burdened with marital problems, burdened with divorces, burdened with rebellious children, a lot of drug abuse, alcohol abuse, trying to cope with life, and it only makes things worse. People are empty inside. And so to find fulfillment and find direction in life, we come to the Word and we come to Christ. And so it's so important to hear these things. But we understand that the home is the foundational place for education and training. A godly education, morals, how to live this life. And the best place to get this information is from godly parents, because there's something that a parent has that most people in the world don't have for you. And you know what that is? Any parent knows. What do you have more for your child than anybody else will provide? Love. A parent always comes, a good parent always comes from the motivation of love. And they're always thinking about what's best for their children. And so here, this mother is thinking the same. And so again, in verse 1, she says, or here we're getting introduced to what she's going to say. The words of King Lemuel, the utterances which his mother taught him. And real brief in passing, some believe that this Lemuel is some unknown Eastern king, and others think Lemuel is a symbolical name for King Solomon. Now, it's interesting because the word utterance in the Hebrew, it is the word massah. And it could be translated as burden and song. Now, as far as burden is concerned, I think burden is a great word that describes a feeling that a mother carries for her child or children. See, a good mother, carries a lifelong burden for her child. Not so much a weight or a load in a negative sense, although there are some seasons when a child will certainly create this type of burden and heaviness for a mom. But it's more a strong sense of duty and responsibility. A good mother naturally has that sense of responsibility for their children. She feels responsible for her child, no matter how old they are. And a godly mom cares and carries a strong desire to see her child thrive in life, to be godly, and to stray away from damaging distractions. And there are many damaging distractions in the world. Now, as far as massah, this word being translated as song, verses 2 through 9, and possibly the whole chapter, could have been an instruction or an instructive poetic song, making the message stick easier. How many of you can recall a certain song that you learned maybe 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago? Just a simple song, and it'll come back. You haven't heard it in 10, 15 years maybe, and you can just rattle it off. You may not even know what the song means, and now at this stage in your life, you start singing it and think, wow, that's a pretty bad song. That message is rotten. Well, certainly songs help things stick, and so perhaps this was a song. But either way, in verses 2 through 9, that is, this mom has 3 points to her message. Point number 1, purity. Point number 2, sobriety. And point number 3, integrity. There's many things that we can talk about, but these three things are very, very important. And when it comes to purity, look at what she says in verse 2. What, my son? And what, son of my womb, expressing how I carried you. For 9 months, I carried you. I was very in tune with everything that was going on for a good chunk of that time within my body. I was waiting for your arrival. I carried you in my womb. And then she says, son of my vow. There's no doubt, like many of us parents, when this child was born, there's no doubt, being a godly mother, she prayed. She dedicated her child to the Lord. I'll never forget when we had our firstborn, Jesse, who's here, and I don't mean to embarrass you, but I remember he was just a little baby. And we brought him home. He was only home maybe for a few hours, maybe not even a whole day. And just rocking him in the rocking chair. And I was giving Nina a break and just praying over him. I was 23 years old. I was a kid with a kid. We'd been married 3 years, and we had our first baby. And just praying over him and My desire, my heart is to see him grow up to be a godly man and to be an individual that is value added in society. And I'm so proud of him. He's on that track, and I just thank God for him. And a mother, even so much more. A mother has such a bond with it, with her child. And so she says, with all of that endearment and affection and strength and feeling and emotion, do not give your strength to women, nor your ways to that which destroys kings. You know, and she's talking, if this is Solomon, she's talking to her son who is a king, whether he's a young man in line for kingship or he is in his early in his early stages, the beginning of being a king. She's saying, my son, this is critically important. Don't, as a king, get involved with multiple women. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself pure. Keep yourself from sexual immorality. It will destroy you as a king. It will make you, it will have a detrimental effect on your leadership. It will impair you. You know, God, he says this, and we find this in Deuteronomy 17:17. And this was instruction that God was giving in regards to a king, when a king would be established future in their generation, as they were just a somewhat of a baby nation, if you would. And God was giving them guidelines and looking in the future, which God, he knows the end from the beginning, knowing that someday they would have kings that would come from them as a people. And he says, in regards to kings, he says, neither shall he, the king, multiply wives to himself. Why? Because that will turn his heart away. And that's what happens. Women, immorality, sexual immorality. And I'm not saying women like women are bad. We're just using women because this is what the mother's warning her son, stay away from sexual immorality and having a harem. And that was very, very common in the Eastern cultures. But the principle is the same for men and women. Keep yourselves pure. You young men, you young ladies, keep yourselves pure. Why give yourself to someone else? Give yourself to the Lord and wait and pray for the Lord to bring that individual to you. He will. I know we all have that natural desire to be with someone and to spend our life with someone. That's a beautiful thing. And any godly man or any godly woman who waits on the Lord, God will provide. And when God provides, it's always much better than when we try to make things happen on our own. So it's always good to wait. And one thing's for certain, sexual immorality will turn any heart away from the Lord. You know, sin brings a breach, and it brings a snare, so to speak, a trap. Sexual immorality is a trap, and it entraps you. You know, there's been so many folks that I have seen come to church, and then they get involved with someone outside of the church, and then before you know it, they're not even walking with the Lord anymore. You know, some young men, young folks that have made a commitment to Christ, at least we thought they made a commitment to Christ, and then they find some unbelieving perspective interest, and little by little they start to fade away from the relationship with the Lord, and they, some have brought a lot of havoc to themselves, and it's just not worth it. The heart also gets hard and callous. Sexual sin is one of the sins that Paul tells us he is done with your body, And it could be damaging because it hardens the heart. It affects the heart against God. And a person's heart can become callous against God. And so it's better to keep yourself pure. You know, kings have more important things, more important priorities than enjoying a palace full of wives and concubines. Therefore, Lemuel, or Solomon's mother, made a strong appeal to him. He must not squander his strength on a group of women. His energy and attention are required elsewhere, and the security and future of his nation depended on it. And sadly, for Solomon, he did not take heed to the biblical truth that we read, God's direction. And he did exactly what the Scripture said not to do. And exactly what Scripture said would happen happened to him. This may be surprising. I don't know how you can keep up with this, but neither would this even entertain my mind. It's just crazy. But he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. And many of these foreign women, strange women, introduced him to false gods and worship of idols and caused him great sorrow. In 1 Kings chapter 11, verses 1 through 4, it tells us, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and the Hittites. From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.' Solomon clung to these in love." He was so backslidden, and he loved women more than he loved God. And he paid the price for it. And he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart, that is, from the Lord. And for it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. What a sad, sad commentary. You know, some folks start out well. Solomon, he started out very well, but he didn't finish well. And if men much greater than us have fallen because they were led by their passions and their temptations, I don't think that it can happen to any of us. It's not only how we start this journey of faith, it's how we finish is what matters. Solomon went in a way that brought about destruction or damage to his relationship with the Lord, his countrymen, and himself. And the timeless truth is that anyone who knows better, anyone who knows God's will and deliberately goes against God's will, habitually disobeys the Lord, it will bring grave consequences. There is the law of sowing and reaping. Just as much as the law of gravity exists here in this world, so does the law of sowing and reaping. And even though at times it might seem like a person's getting away with it for a season, there's no doubt that willful disobedience will always catch up to a person. And sexual immorality is a no-no. And mom understands. And understanding this encourages her son to pursue purity. And that's a good exhortation for all of us here, to pursue purity. Now, the second thing mom encourages is sobriety. Look at verse 4. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes intoxicating drink, lest they drink and forget the law." He's a man of governance, a man of position over a country, over a people. And so he says that the alcohol causes a person to forget the law, to forget their duties, and pervert the justice of all the afflicted. And so not only do they forget their duties, they become unable to give justice to those who are oppressed. And even David, it says that he recognized that the Lord raised him up, not for himself, but for God's people's sake, to be someone as a king, but also someone as a shepherd to care for God's people, as a leader. And so he says, hey, I'm sorry, I say he, but it's the mom. The mom says, listen, son, stay away from strong drink, from intoxicating drink, wine. And then she says in verse 6, give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to those who are bitter of heart. Let him drink and forget his poverty, and remember his misery no more. And in a sense, it could be understood that perhaps at the time when this was written, intoxicating substances may have had their acceptable use for medicinal purposes. And even later in the New Testament, we see where Paul, who is an apostle, he tells Timothy, who is a pastor and a leader, who had frequent stomach infirmities. Paul says, hey, drink a little bit of wine for your frequent infirmities. And so in this time and times before, alcohol perhaps was used, and we understand that it was used to some degree, to alleviate discomfort and pain. But we understand that the Bible does not condone drunkenness and drinking to cope with life difficulties is wrong. You know, when I understand what is being said here, it's a strong statement. And he says in verse 6, give strong drink to him who is perishing, those who are dying, those who are on their deathbed, a severe case. It could even mean those who are going to hell, the ungodly. Let the ungodly, let them be the ones that are involved with using and abusing alcohol and drugs. But not you. It's not fitting for you. Or those who are bitter of heart, those who are just discontent, unhappy, miserable, and nothing makes them happy. Emotionally, they're low, the low of low, and nothing can snap them out, and they've been that way for years. They don't care about anything anymore because they're just so bitter. Let them drink away their sorrows, but not you. Now again, and for us, we understand that drinking is not anything that we are to resort to, or drugs, or prescription drugs, abusing them, that is, to cope with life's difficulties. God has given us His Word, and He's given us His Holy Spirit that dwells inside of us. And so we need to pray. You know, I am so grateful how David, I love the Psalms. How many of you have read some of the Psalms lately? Aren't the Psalms awesome? I love the Psalms. You know why? Because the Psalms, they reveal not only an awesome God. He is awesome. And the psalmist, he talks so highly of the Lord. But it also reveals the depths of humanity, the depths of the emotional element of who we are as humans. Some of the real lows, I guarantee that everyone here has hit lows in your life. And if you haven't hit lows in your life yet, you know, you might be one of those few. But chances are all of us here have hit some real lows, some rock bottoms, where you feel like you got nobody. Nobody really cares about you. You're hurting inside. And depressed, discouraged, hopeless. You know, the Psalms express all these things. I remember reading how the psalmist said that he wishes he had wings like a bird. He could just fly away from his problems, his troubles, the people that were giving him a hard time. And that's so often the case. It's usually people that give us hard times, huh? But not always. Have you ever felt that way? You wish you had wings and you could just fly away. And I'm so grateful that the psalmist doesn't say at the end of the Psalms, which oftentimes at the end of the Psalms, he gives his resolve. He doesn't say, you know, I popped a couple pills and I felt so much better. And I got a bottle of Jack Daniels and I felt so much better. No, he says, I put my hope in you, God. God, deliver me. I have no one but you, God. You are my rock. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me. Put me on that rock. And Jesus, you are that rock that I stand firm on. You know, they didn't have a bunch of things. No, I'm not against. I'm not against prescribed medicines. And sometimes we need them. I'm not against that. But I believe that there's a large population, even among Christians, that are relying upon things when they don't really need them. They just need to really trust in the Lord. They're able to trust in the Lord. And so, you know, they don't have anything going on, a chemical imbalance. You know, I understand. I have a brother who, I understand, he needs medication. So I get that. I'm not addressing that. But I am so grateful that the psalmist was able to just trust in the Lord and show us that you can ride those waves of emotions and come out on the winning side when you trust the Lord. It is possible. Even as Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now Solomon, he has much to say concerning the detrimental effects of drinking. You see that throughout the Proverbs. The effects of drinking on behavior, at least there's four things that he mentions. Drinking causes changes in your views of right and wrong. Remember when you were not walking with the Lord and you had a sense of right and wrong and you became intoxicated and it just weakened your sense of right and wrong. And perhaps you did some things that you could look back and say that if you were drunk, you would have never done those things. You knew they were wrong. And you went against your own moral conscience and views. But it was because you were intoxicated. And you regret it. And so drinking causes changes in a person's views of right and wrong. Drinking causes a person to speak perverse things. And we see both of these things in Proverbs 23:33 for a reference. Drinking causes a person to forget God's word. We see this in Proverbs 31:5 and also in Proverbs 31:5. Drinking causes changes in a person's ability to judge things. Now, most likely, this mom was saying, don't act like those derelicts who drink to forget their hardships. Act like the king you are and behave wisely with integrity. And this is the third thing. This leads us to the third encouragement of this mom is a plea for integrity. Look at verse 8. Open your mouth for the speechless. In the cause of all who are appointed to die, open your mouth, judge righteously, and plead the cause of the poor and the needy. If you're a king, you are in a position to govern over people and defend, speak up for those who are not able, don't have a voice in society. It's not that they're out doing all kinds of immoral things and they could. It's just their circumstances, their condition in life, they're helpless, they're poor, and they're needy. The use of speechless when he says, open your mouth for the speechless, or his mom says this in verse 8, does not refer to people who are uneducated or senseless, nor does it refer to people who cannot physically speak. It refers to those who do not have a voice in society. The king is to plead the cause of the poor, to plead the cause of the needy, and exercise his power and voice to assist their horrible condition. And without his support and intercession, the helpless are doomed. And we see the results of poor government in our own country. Do you know that there is so many that are homeless in America? Does that make sense? Now, we know that a lot of them are probably because they're using drugs and alcohol, but not everyone. Some of them, it could be because of mental illness. Some of them, it could be because of conditions, horrible conditions that are outside of their control. And you know what's a growing thing? Is hunger in suburban areas. You know, poverty in suburban areas. And this country has so much resources. We have so much resource. There's no reason why anybody should go hungry. But there's so much corruption, so much greed, and such a lack of love for humanity. And it's top down, so to speak. Now, we pray for our country, and we pray for those that are in leadership, but sometimes it's very difficult because we're seeing leaders making very poor decisions over our nation. And it affects all of us. It affects us financially. It affects us spiritually, morally. The country is becoming more and more secular. And when there's more secularism, there's more hatred for one another. There's less love for one another. It might be superficial on the surface, but when push comes to shove, there's a lot less love. And that's a sign of the end. Paul said that it would be dangerous to be a Christian and difficult to be a Christian in the last days. It would just be dangerous, period, because men would be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. And you know what else is growing in our generation? And we never really saw it this way in our history, is narcissism among the millennials. The young generation are growing and growing to become more narcissistic. They love themselves. They love their selfies. They love them selfies so much. It's all about self. And they're called the me, me, me generation. Look up Time Magazine. Do Me, Me, Me Generation, Time Magazine. You'll get an article full of how this generation loves themselves. Can't get enough of themselves. Too sexy for their shirt. So the king is supposed to stand against those who oppress the helpless. Now, we move from the good mom giving good advice to her son concerning his position as king to the good mom giving good advice concerning her son as far as looking for the kind of wife, looking for a good wife that honors God and is a quality woman. And so now the rest of the chapter is given to this topic of advising her son to look for these characteristics, these qualities in a woman. You know, the second most important decision in life is our choice of a spouse. How many of you are not married here? Raise your hand. All right. You're in a great place because I can officiate weddings. And we can hook people up tonight and have several marriages. You know, love at or marriage at first sight. And we'll be here to help you through the future. There's arranged marriages. And we can arrange all that right now for free. Now, that's crazy talk. That's crazy talk. You wouldn't do that. You want to know a person. You want to get to know an individual. And so we're going to learn, because the second most important decision is getting married. The first is your commitment to Christ. When a person makes a commitment to follow Christ, that is the primary first decision, and the most important decision. And so the secondary is the person you're going to spend the rest of your life with. And, you know, I know for many of us, we don't see it this way because we become so conditioned by society and culture. The idea of death, do we part, that's really not a real reality in the minds and the hearts of many people. You know, divorce is so common now, and it's been growing. They have a new standard of measurement, and they realize that the old standard of measurement was inaccurate, and that the new standard of measuring the marriage and the divorce rate shows that divorce has been on the rise, and it's getting worse and worse. And so, you know, we as a culture become numb. You get married, you get divorced. You know, if it doesn't work out. But as far as God is concerned, God doesn't see it that way. God, it says in the Word, that what God has joined together, marriage is binding. What God has joined together, let no man put asunder. Let no one put asunder. Lifelong. And so, because it's lifelong, to no other person do you say, until death do we part. That's why it's the second most important decision. And so you want to go into it having some guidance. You know, and a lot of times we look at the superficial things. We look at how a person looks. You know, there is a physical attraction there. Now, there's got to be a physical attraction, but let me tell you, beauty is only, you know, skin deep. Have you ever seen someone initially when you saw them, you were attracted to them, then they opened their mouth? And then haven't you met some folks that perhaps when you first saw them, you thought, wow, they're a strange looking individual. But then the more you got to know them, they became better looking. And you even start to think, wow, you know, a very nice individual. And I've experienced that before. And so, you know, a person's personality is very, very important. It's not just looks. Because the body will get just as nasty as the heart eventually. And so this is a guide for all young men looking to be wed and a model for all young women. And we're going to go through this rather quickly. But I'll give you some very concise ideas, and hopefully you'll be able to grab them. Verse 10, who can find a virtuous wife? for her worth is far above rubies. And so the first thing is to look for a woman of moral character, a woman that is faithful to God, moral character, a virtuous wife. The second thing is not only a woman who has moral character and is faithful to God. That is the primary thing. You young people, you be careful, man, and don't think you'll save them. Only Jesus saves. There's no guarantee that you can do anything. That whole idea of, you know, I'll date them. I know they're not saved, but I'll date them because he sure is cute or she sure is beautiful. And I'll bring him to church and bring her to church. It doesn't work out that way usually. Look for godly character. And if they don't have godly character, wait. Wait. It's not worth it. I'll tell you, when you are in an unhappy relationship, the misery that can come with that, oh my goodness. Now, I don't know from experience, but I've heard a lot. And so the second thing is a woman of loyal character. Not only is she faithful to God, but you want a woman that is faithful to you as a husband. Look what it says in verse 11. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. And what he's talking about there is in regards to finances. He could trust his wife and know that she's not going to go out and spend and waste money. And his heart trusts her. She's a person of loyal character, faithful to her husband. She does him good, verse 12, and not evil all the days of her life. It's an everyday lifestyle. She's faithful to her husband. The third thing is a woman who manages the affairs of home well. Again, we live in a society that teaches a dual income and women are just as equal as men. And in many ways, yes, that's true. We're equally have same access to God. There's a lot of equal things, but we are different. We are different. And we should celebrate our differences. There are different genders, men and women, and we are different. And we have different responsibilities given to us by God. And the world perverts it and twists it. But the godly woman says, I want to live out what God says. Because I get my directions from the Lord, not from society. I get my directions from the Word, not from the world. And so she's a woman who manages the affairs of home well. Look what it says in verse 13. She seeks wool and flax and willingly works with her hands. She's not lazy. She's a hard worker. She's like a merchant's or merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She also rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and a portion for her maidservants. She considers a field and buys it. From her profits, she plants a vineyard. She's a bargain hunter. She girds herself with strength and strengthens her arms. She perceives that her merchandise is good. She knows that what she's doing or providing is of quality, and the things that she and gets herself, or she purchases, it's quality. And her lamp does not go out by night. She's up early, up late working. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hand holds the spindle. Also, she's a woman that is compassionate to the helpless. Look at verse 20. She cares about other people. She's not all about herself and how she looks and about her clothes and her makeup and her waist and am I fat? And am I ugly? You're beautiful, honey. I love you just the way you are, babe. You look great in those pants, babe. Babe, your hair looks great, babe. It's all about you, babe. And I got you, babe. She cares about others, too. It's not just about her. You don't have, what do they call them, divas. Don't look for the diva, because the diva destroys her. Verse 20, she extends her hand to the poor. Yes, she reaches out her hands to the needy. Also, verse 21 tells us that she's a woman who thinks ahead. She prepares for the future. She's ahead of things. She's not afraid, verse 21, of snow for her household, for all her household is clothed with scarlet. Verse 22 reveals that she's a woman that makes herself attractive, certainly, but it's not all about how she looks. But it does tell us she makes a tapestry for herself, or tapestry. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. She does care about her appearance, but it's not, as I said, all about her. Also, she's a woman whose husband is successful outside the home because of her diligence and support in the home. Look at verse 23. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. Also a woman who helps bring income when it's needed. Is willing to work and in those times where it might be financially difficult. Doesn't put all the burden on her husband if she can and it's necessary. She's not afraid to go out and work. Verse 24, she makes linen garments and sells them and supplies sashes for the merchants. And also is a woman of strength, optimism, good judgment, and kindness. Look at verses 25 and 26. Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. And she's not afraid of the future. She's optimistic and not negative and a Debbie Downer. She opens her mouth with wisdom. Wisdom is she's got good advice and good judgment. And on her tongue is the law of kindness. She doesn't tear people apart with her words. She doesn't tear her husband down in front of people in public. Or tear anyone down, because her tongue is the law of kindness. And then lastly, she's a woman that looks out for her family and has a good testimony among her family. Look at verse 27 through 29. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Now, certainly these things are characteristics that take time to develop in people. But it's a good guideline to look at. And for some of us, some of us here are wives and moms, you know, this is a goal. These are things to shoot for. And you might examine yourself and say, well, you know what? I'm a person that I do love God. I'm a woman that loves God. I'm also a wife who's faithful to my husband. You know, and some of these characteristics, I do possess them. And some of these I lack, but my heart's desire is to grow and to mature in these things. That's a good goal. And you know, it's like anything else. Things take practicing. None of us come out of the gate, if you would, obtaining all of these qualities and characteristics. It takes time. And the thing is just being committed. And so also, men, when you're looking for a woman, you know, you want to see, is the potential there? You know, do you see a good heart, a good nature, a woman that really has a relationship with God and has a heart to do what's right in God's eyes? And it seems like a loyal, faithful person, kind-hearted, you know, good nature. And if the answer is no, then, you know, wait for the Lord to provide. You see, charm is deceitful, verse 30 tells us, and beauty is passing. And usually that's what you're introduced to, charm and beauty. When you see somebody the first time and they make you laugh, he's cute, he's built, he's got a good sense of humor, he's got a nice new Civic or Mustang. You fill in the blank. You know what you like better than I do. You know, you might look at a person and think, wow, he's attractive. Or if it's a girl, she's attractive. She's charming. But that all passes away. That all fades away. But a woman who fears the Lord, now that's beauty right there. That's beautiful. And she shall be praised. And you know, this is also, again, talk about guys looking for a potential wife. These are things they look for. And this is also a good, again, guide for women. You know, to be the person that God wants you to be. Become the wife. Don't wait. Start working on being the person that God wants you to be. And then verse 31, give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates. A lot of great insight we find in the Proverbs. And it's been a great journey studying through the Proverbs. And I've enjoyed it personally. And I hope and pray that each one of us that have been journeying through have received a lot from the Proverbs. I encourage you to keep reading the Proverbs. Many of you perhaps do. You read one proverb a day. And for some of you, that could be a new goal. That could be a new goal. You can start right now. You say, I'm going to make this goal starting tonight or tomorrow morning, whenever is that good time for you. Some people are early. Some people are before bed. I'm going to start reading a proverb every day. I'm going to do it for 21 days. That's your goal. I'm going to do it for 21 days. And then on the 22nd day, make a new goal and say, I'm going to finish the rest of this book and I'm going to read one every day until I'm done. And then after the 31 days, make a new goal. I'm going to start reading Proverbs chapter 1. Every day I'll read another chapter. And see how these nuggets of gold, if you would, spiritual gold, see how much they help you in your everyday life. Now, as far as where we're headed, Lord willing, we're going to start in the book of Genesis next week. And we're just going to go through the whole Testament as best as we can. And when we get to Proverbs, we're going to skip it. Not because it's good, but because we've already gone through it. Or because it's not good, rather. It is good. It's awesome. Father, we thank you so much for your faithfulness, your mercy, your grace, your love. And I thank you for everyone that's here. I know that there is something that each one of us is going to take home from your word, and we thank you for that. And Jesus, we give you all glory and honor for who you are. And you're our Savior, our Lord, and we commit ourselves to you. And perhaps there might be some here that are far from you. Lord, I thank you that you're merciful and kind, and your thoughts towards each one of us is not evil, but good. All of us have gone astray. And so, God, I pray that every heart here would just receive your mercies and cry out to you, God. We thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for our sins, and it was your blood that was shed. It is what was shed for our sins. And that we can confess our sins, knowing and believing that you're faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. Maybe some have fallen away into sexual immorality, or others have fallen away into drunkenness. And perhaps some have lost their integrity and have turned away from you. Whatever the case is, Lord, we thank you that your blood washes anyone who repents white as snow. And we look to you, Jesus, the King of Kings, and Lord of Lords for our salvation, our deliverance, and our strength. In Jesus' name, amen.